Well, good evening to you all again. It is it's good to be here again, and I greet you in Jesus' name. I meant to say this morning that if you're ever up to Pennsylvania, come our way. We'd be glad to have you worship with us there at Living Springs. We're just a very small congregation, about 50 or 60 people, but we're always glad for visitors, so feel free to stop in with us. So it's in East Berlin, really close to the York and Adams County line, if that is familiar to any of you. I'd like to begin with a little story you might have heard before, but I think I'll just take the time to tell it again. And the story is about an old missionary couple that had been working in Africa for years. They had spent their life on the mission field, and their health was beginning to deteriorate, and they decided it was time to head home. And so they were headed home to New York City. I guess that was the place they called home. And this is a true story as far as I know. I don't know the names of the missionary couple, but they were heading back after their years of service and mission work, and they felt a little bit defeated and discouraged. They didn't have a lot of souls to show for their efforts, their labor there, and not a lot of people paid attention to them. They were just an old couple on the ship back in the day, coming back to New York City. But on the ship was the President of the United States at that time, would have been Teddy Roosevelt, and he was coming back from a big game hunting trip in Africa. And so as they came across the ocean, Teddy Roosevelt got a lot of attention because, of course, he's the president. How did you do on your hunting trip? You know, how many big game did you shoot? But the missionary couple, nobody really paid attention to them. And this old missionary man said to his wife, he said, "Something's wrong. We've given our lives over here in faithful service to the Lord, and nobody's paying us any attention." And but Teddy Roosevelt, he's on a pleasure trip out big game hunting, and he gets all kinds of attention. And his wife said, "Well, you shouldn't feel that way." But he said, "Well, I don't know. I feel discouraged about this." And the ship docked there in New York City, and there was a band waiting for the president, and the town, the important men of the town were there to greet him. And the newspapers, reporters were there to see him coming. But this old couple just went off on their own, and they found a cheap apartment there in New York City and settled down to their lives. And that evening, the man, he felt really discouraged. His spirit kind of broke, and he said, "I can't take this." He said, God is not treating us fairly." And his wife said, "Well, why don't you go into the bedroom and pray about it and tell the Lord how you feel about this?" And so he did that. He went in and prayed about it. And after a while, he came out, and his wife saw that he looked just a whole lot different. And she said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, the Lord settled it with me." He said, I told the Lord how bitter I was that the president got such attention and received so much praise just for going on a hunting trip. He had a tremendous homecoming. And here we are. No one even met us when we returned home. We just came and slipped off by ourselves." But he said, then the Lord, it seemed like he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You know what? You're not home yet." And I like to think about that. Going home, and where is our home? Maybe you wish you could go home right now. This isn't your home here. Maybe your home's a few miles away from here. Or is your home in heaven? There's a verse that says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I like to think about our eternal home. And I have a little handout here. I wonder if I can get some help to hand these out. If maybe they're on the third bench, would you two young men help me hand these out? Just some of my notes here. A little something that may help you follow along. If you want to get the men's side, you can get the sister's side. I think I have about 75 copies. I should have made a few more, but if there may be enough for the adults and teenagers. So hopefully you're able to get one or maybe share one. So I like to think about heaven, first of all, and we think about eternity, and it probably wouldn't be very balanced if I just preach about heaven, and I love to preach about heaven, but I believe we're going to take some time and look at hell as well. And so I'd like to just to take a simple look at this subject from the scriptures, we think about heaven and the New Jerusalem. There's a lot of things we don't know about heaven. But there are some things that we do know that are pretty clear to us. And I'd like to think about the things that we do know that are laid out to us in the scriptures and try to imagine what this city that the Lord is building, what it is like. And in the end, I hope somehow we can get in our hearts a desire to go home, a homesickness for heaven. So it's probably not a deep message this evening, but I hope it can be inspirational to you. So you'll see on that page I handed out, I left a few blanks there. If you want to fill them in, that's fine. If you have a pencil, if not, maybe you can help to follow along with my thoughts here. First of all, I'd like to think about what is in heaven. What is heaven like? And we have a passage in John chapter 14 that tells us a bit about heaven. John 14 verses 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." One of the things that we know are in heaven is many mansions. On this earth, we live in a house. Maybe it's a mansion, I don't know. But in heaven, there is mansions the Lord is preparing. And there are many of them. And there are prepared mansions. They're ready to go. I guess they're furnished. But there are many mansions in heaven. That's one thing we know for sure. And I'd like to turn to Revelation 21 and read this passage. And this passage is a very descriptive of what we find in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And pull a number of things out of this that we know for sure are in heaven. Description of heaven. Revelation 21, begin reading at verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Probably the most descriptive definition or description of the New Jerusalem that we have. But just a few things here that we notice. First of all, I'd like to point your attention to in verse 11. It talks about the light. The light of the city is like a stone most precious. I don't know exactly, I'm not sure exactly what a jasper stone looks like, but we have the idea of a colored light. It talks about a light that's a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So it's light like a jasper stone. Next we have in verse 12, the wall. And talks about a wall great and high, and then the gates in it. But first of all, that wall, and down in verse 17 it says, "He," referring back to the angel, I believe, "measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel." And if you remember, a cubit, I believe, is to be the length from the end of your tip of your fingers to the your elbow, which is generally considered to be about 18 inches, depending on your height. But at 18 inches, that's 144 cubits is 216 feet. So it gives us an idea of the wall. Very, very high wall around the city. So there's a great wall around this city. And then it all goes on to say that there are 12 gates in this wall. That's in verse 12. 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, an angel at every gate. Also on the gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It goes on to say how there's three gates to each side, equaling 12 gates. And then it says how every gate is a pearl. Somewhere here it says that. Verse 21. Yeah, that's where it is, down further. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So you think about a pearl as big as a gate, very large pearls. So there's 12 gates, 12 pearls. And as you think about a city with 12 gates in it, in Bible times, the cities were often had walls around them, and they often had gates. But I think very few cities would have had 12 gates. It would have been difficult to guard them, maybe. I don't know what all we can learn from the 12 gates, but I thought about the Lord's desire that everyone would be saved and that everyone is able to enter the city. And he made 12 gates on the city. Now, probably it's not fair to talk about that without the Bible talks about there being a broad way and a narrow way. And we know the narrow way is a way that Christ has us to walk in. And it's not easy to get into the city, but God wants everybody to make it into the city. And there are 12 gates. talks about 12 foundations for the city and the precious stones that were garnished on these foundations. So there's 12 foundations. That's in verse 19. and then we have the size of this city as it's described here. In verse 16, the city lieth four square, a city that is, according to this description, is a cube, I believe. Talks about the length, the breadth, and the height of it are equal. He measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. And that equals 1,500 miles, if I did my calculations correctly. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles to a side. That is 2,250,000 square miles. The United States is 3.8 million square miles. So it's about, that would, to put it in perspective, that's about two-thirds the size of the United States. And so that's what the Bible says here. And we try to wrap our minds around this and what this will be like and how many people will be in this. And we don't know for sure, but that's what the Bible says. And I looked at this a little bit. We think of the size of the United States, two-thirds of the size of the United States. The population of the United States is 324 million. Two-thirds of that is 213 million. That's about 3% of the worldwide population. Now, we don't know how many people will be in heaven. I don't know. But I thought it was interesting looking at that. It talks about the holy city, and so maybe there will be a lot of people very densely populated. Next, we have a description in verse 18 and 21. Talks about the city was pure gold, and that might be the first thing we think about when we think of heaven is the gold. Many times when heaven is mentioned, the gold is mentioned, pure gold. It's a city built of gold. And we find an interesting description of this gold here in verse 21. It says, the end of the verse says, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, I haven't seen a lot of gold in my life, but gold is nice to look at. Most of what I've seen was opaque, though. You couldn't see through it. And description here is a pure gold as it were transparent glass. And I studied this for a while, and I don't know that I have the answer for what this means. But I do believe that as John saw this vision of the heavenly city, it was something he never saw before. And he probably sometimes didn't have the words to say what he was seeing. And so was the best description he had was a gold that was like glass. I don't know. The other thing we can notice is that if you look up that word transparent, the original word had the idea of more of sparkling. And so that may shed some light on that as well. Next of all, we have, we'll jump down into verse 22. And I don't think I'm going to read through all these verses, but in verse 2 of chapter 22, it says, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so we have this wonderful tree of life that has a different kind of fruit every month, 12 fruits out of one tree. It says this, "The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And again, this is a kind of a mystery. I don't know exactly what that means, but we know that there will not be sickness in heaven. But this word healing means, it comes from the Greek word therapia, much similar to our word therapy. "But the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations." Down in verse 14 of 22, chapter 22, 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." So we have this, those who are doing God's commandments have right to this tree of life. I like to think, do you remember another time in scriptures that a tree of life is mentioned at all? Anybody? Garden of Eden, tree of life, a different setting. I don't exactly know what all the similarities are between those two tree of life, but we have this tree of life in heaven. There's also a river. That's in chapter 22, verse 1. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." A lot of distilled water companies advertise pure water, 99.9% pure, whatever it is. Well, this will exceed all of those bottled water in purity. This will be pure water, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. If you turn back to Revelation 4, verse 3, we know that God is in heaven. I believe that's clear to us. Many of the children would even say that, would know that. I like to think about God being in heaven a little here. It says, maybe I'll just begin at verse 2, Revelation 4, 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." So God will be surrounded by a rainbow of light, according to this verse. There is a rainbow around the throne of God in heaven. It's interesting, Ezekiel saw a vision of the Lord. Back in the book of Ezekiel, he describes it, and he says, "His appearance was as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake." So we long to see Jesus, and we know no man has seen God, but we get this idea of God being surrounded by a rainbow. Last of all, what will be in heaven? We find this in Hebrews 4, verse 9. Short verse, Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And I suppose probably a whole sermon could be preached about this rest to the that remains for the people of God. But I believe part of the rest for the people of God is a rest in heaven. We spend our lives, we sing that song, "We'll work till Jesus comes." And we spend our lives working to counteract results of sin and the results of what Adam and Eve did during the garden. And we spend our lives working sometimes. But there is a rest for the people of God in heaven. I had a friend who, he had the reputation of, when he emailed, you would see it was 3 a.m. or 2 a.m. or 1 a.m. when he sent the email, and it was very common of him. And somebody asked him, when do you sleep? He said, well, when I get to heaven, that's when I'm going to sleep. And it's good. We need to get a rest on this earth, but in heaven there will be eternal rest. So in heaven there will be a time of rest. The second part of the message here, I'd like to think about what will not be in heaven. That Bible tells us clearly about some things that will not be in heaven. So for the first one, and I believe on your page, I didn't include the reference, and wasn't really trying to trick anybody, but just to maybe hold your attention here. And I'll read these verses, but there are some things that will not be in heaven. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So in heaven there will be no death, sorrow, or crying. Those are all things that are part of our lives here. Regardless of our situation, our circumstances, we all know that. We all have experienced that. Somebody dies and it's sad and we cry. But it says here that God will wipe away those tears. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Those of us who have experienced sorrows, for one thing, there will be no more of them in heaven. And again, that Jesus will wipe away those tears from our eyes. Another thing that is not in heaven, we find in Revelation 22 verse 5, says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." There will be no night in heaven. There will be no candle, no light of the sun. The Lord God will be the light. The Lord God giveth them light. Again, those are things that we're so familiar with. That we have daytime, and then we have night. And as a child, maybe some of you children are scared of the nighttime because it's dark and you don't know what's out there. But in heaven, there won't be any night. It will be light all the time. We won't have to turn the lights on. We won't have to light a candle because we won't need the light. God himself will be the light. A few other things that won't be in heaven. Revelation 21:27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." There won't be anything that defileth. There won't be anything evil in heaven. "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." So there won't be evildoers. There won't be evil. There won't be evildoers. And they won't be make anything that makes a lie. There won't be lies, liars, or hypocrisy in heaven. Those are some things that won't be in heaven. But in contrast, the people who will be in heaven are the ones whose names are written in the book of life. And so that's the important thing, that our name, that your name is in the book of life. Again, Revelation 22:15. "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." There will be no evildoers in heaven. This is a comfort to us, and it's a warning to us. It's a comfort because in heaven we won't need to worry about locking our doors or worry about being out at nighttime. There won't be any night, but we won't have to fear evildoers because they won't be there. But it's also a warning. If there is evil in our hearts, we need to look very closely because there won't be evildoers in heaven. Last of all, Revelation 21:22, something that will not be in heaven. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." There will be no temple in heaven. There will be no church buildings in heaven. I believe in heaven we will be praising God throughout eternity, as we often say. We'll always be praising God. And we won't need a church building to go into. It will be our eternal temple, if you will. Next, I'd like to think about who will be in heaven. The Bible tells us about some people who will be in heaven for sure. It's important that we're among them. First of all, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We know that Jesus will be in heaven. Often we think of heaven, and this gives us hope when we're at the funeral of a loved one, that we will see our loved ones in heaven. If they've been faithful to the Lord, and if we're faithful to the Lord, we'll meet in heaven someday. And it's a wonderful hope for us as Christians. But you know, I believe as Christians who we long to see Jesus, we get to heaven, it's not so much our aunt or uncle or our dad that we're waiting to see, it's Jesus. We want to go to heaven and see Jesus. And so Jesus is the one who's in heaven. We will spend our time in heaven praising him, I believe, from what we see. Also in heaven, Revelation 7, verse 9, talks about some of the people that will be in heaven. Revelation 7, 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." So in heaven there will be people of all nationalities, races, and languages. It says of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and tribes. You know, on this earth, sometimes there gets to be conflict between people, between tribes, or between kindreds. We know how that happens sometimes. There's different, maybe because of a different background or different skin color. That won't be in heaven. There will be none of that in heaven. And I just want to challenge us that we make sure that there's none of it among us on earth. We'll all get along in heaven, so we need to get along on earth as well. There's no place for that. Who else will be in heaven? Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." So, the people who do God's commandments. I just want to draw your attention to that. It's important that we believe in Jesus Christ. That is very important. But it's important also that that belief causes us to do his commandments. So the action word here is that the people who do God's commandments will be in heaven. And then it goes on, and I guess we talked about this before, but we become a Christian, in some ways we give up our rights. We give up our rights to Jesus. He's now in control of our lives. This verse talks about a right we have as Christians. It says if we do his commandments, we have a right to that tree of life that we talked about that bears the 12 manner of fruits. Matthew 25 talks about a group of people that will be in heaven. It's Matthew 25, 34 to 36. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And so we have this group of people here that the king says, come into my kingdom. Come into heaven. And so we see those who have served the least of these will be in heaven. Says, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. That's in verse 40. The king shall answer and say this unto them. So we see that those who have served the least of these will be in heaven. Luke 23:43 tells us of one man who will be in heaven. This is in the account of Jesus dying on the cross. And we have a few words of Jesus recorded as he speaks to this thief beside him. And he says here, Luke 23:43, he says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I don't know how many, I'm not sure how many times in Scripture we're told that this person went to heaven. We know a few of them, we get very strong indicators. They're in the chapter of faith there. Here is a faith. But Jesus told this forgiven thief that he would be in heaven. So in heaven there will be a forgiven thief that died on the cross along with Jesus that day. And last of all, who will be in heaven? We have those people whose names are written in the book of life. And I'd like to look here in Revelation 20 and read these words. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. First of all, I'd like to point out, or maybe I'll ask the question, on what basis were these people judged? It says they were judged on what they did by their works. It says it twice. And then in verse 15 it says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is sobering. And I believe it does us well to look at our lives and think about our lives. Maybe it's been years since we gave our heart to the Lord, and it's very important that we set a milestone there, but is my name still in the book of life? It's possible to have it removed. Is my name still in the book of life? Or if you've never given your heart to the Lord, if he has never written his name in your name in his book, you can change that. Your name can be written in the book of life. We think about death and the uncertainty of it, and it causes us some fear. Maybe the unknowns of it can scare us. I think that's natural. We don't know what it's going to be like, whether it will be painful or how we'll die. And that's normal, natural, I believe. But I was just amazed recently with the faith of a child, I guess, our daughter. We had a little conversation about death. I'm not sure why, but she asked the question. She said, will I die? We said, yeah, you will die sometime. Everybody dies. She said, what will happen to me when I die? I said, well, because you're a child, you'll go to heaven. She said, but I don't want to go to heaven by myself. I'd be scared. And before I could think to answer her, she said, but Jesus would be with me, so I wouldn't be scared. And I'm amazed at the faith of a child, because we find ourselves scared of death. But the child remembers Jesus is there, and that will be enough. Just a challenge to me that I live my life, and we live our lives closely with the Lord, and we long to see him when we get to heaven. Next, I'd like to think about the other eternal destination. We talk about heaven being a prepared place for prepared people. Well, hell is also a place that God has prepared for people who have chosen to reject the road that leads to heaven and have chosen to walk on that broad path. This word in the Bible is used, sometimes it's referred to as a pit or a lake of fire, and that gives us a good description of hell. But I like to think about a little more what is hell like, and try to just get an idea in our minds what hell is like. We know for all humans, we'll either go to one of two destinations, either heaven or hell. So like to think about it. The first thing we think of what will be in hell is fire. And we actually, if I'm not mistaken, the Spanish word for hell is infierno. And that very close to our word, which we would use inferno, as in a blazing inferno. And I believe that in itself is a very good description of hell. I was recently, we tore down a house, and we had all the wood in the basement hole. It was kind of a pretty deep basement, and we burned it in there. And as we were standing watching it, it just blazed up. And I thought, well, you know what? If you fell into that hole, I don't know if you would get out again. And then it was a coworker there. He said, you know what? That's a good description of hell. And it is a blazing pit of fire. But this, in Mark 9:45, it says, "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter a hall into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." And so the one difference there was that fire went out after a while. And the basement got cooled again. That hole in the ground cooled off, but the hellfire will never be quenched. A second thing that will be in hell is sorrows. Psalm 18, verse 5 says, "The sorrow of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me." We may face sorrows in this life, but I don't believe they're anything like the sorrow of hell, of wishing that we would have done differently. The third thing we find in hell is destruction. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." It's a familiar verse. But these two words, hell and destruction, are used kind of as synonyms, as hell simply just being a place of destruction. And number four, what else will be in hell? People who are faithless, unbelieving, and evil. That's found in Revelation 21:8, if you're still in Revelation. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Talks about the fearful. And we were just talking about fearing death. And that word caught my attention as I read that verse. That has the idea of being faithless. And it's maybe human nature to have some fears, but I believe we need to place our faith in God and believe that He is able to save us. We have some promises here we can claim in God's Word. The people who are faithless, unbelieving, and evil, according to this verse. Last of all, in Mark 9, we have something that's in hell, and I don't know if I understand this real well, but it's repeated three times. And it's a word this is the only time in the Bible it's used in the original Greek language. I'm in Matthew, okay, Mark. Mark 9:44. Let's just start at verse 43. "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Talks about if your foot offends you, cut it off. Verse 46. "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better to go into life without an eye than to be cast into hell with two eyes." Verse 48 says, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." I looked this word up. It means a grub or a maggot or an earthworm. Like I said, it's the only place in the Bible it's used. And, you know, I don't know if I understand this real well, but I've been around animals a fair amount. And I know when animals die and they lay around, they attract maggots. It's not a pretty picture. The Bible often talks about eternal life in heaven, but if you think about it, it never talks about eternal life in hell. It's an eternal death. And you think about dying, it happens. You die and then you're dead, but an eternal death. And then we have this idea of worms. And so I don't know. It's an ugly picture. That's about as much as I know. It's a very ugly picture where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Second part here on hell is, I'd like to look at the story of Lazarus and the beggar. It's in Luke 16:19-31. This is a story of Lazarus and the beggar. I'm not sure how much of this I should read. I guess we'll just read through this. Luke 16:19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And he desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There's a couple things here that we're told will not be in hell. And first of all, it's in verse 24. We see Lazarus, this rich man asking for Lazarus and give him a drop of water. Just one drop of water. And in hell, there will be not one drop of water for our tongues. He longed to just have one drop of water, but he could not have it. Another thing that won't be in hell is the comforts of life. Talks here how the rich man had a good life. He had purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had good food, I believe. He had a rich, luxurious life. But in hell, there will be none of the comforts of life. I believe that's plain, but just as a reminder. And then we have this rich man saying, please send somebody to warn my brothers that they don't come to this terrible place. Let me just go and tell them, or send somebody to tell them how terrible it is. And we have Abraham here saying, no, they've been warned. They've been warned. If they don't listen to that, they won't listen to you. They won't listen to another witness. And so in hell, there will be no messengers of warning. There will be no messengers that come from hell to tell man how terrible it is. We have the Bible that tells us, and that is our warning. Last of all, who will not be in hell? We read some of these verses in Mark, but it's the similar verses in Matthew 18 where it says, Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better to enter into life halt or lame than having two hands or two legs to be cast into hellfire. Those who will not be in hell are those who have gone to great extremes to avoid eternal damnation. We live close to Gettysburg, and there's a lot of stories out about from the Gettysburg battle, and I don't pay a lot of attention to them, but I know it was a terrible time in the history of the United States, and because of wounds, there was a lot of amputations that had to be done, and sometimes without any type of painkiller at all. And it was terrible for the soldiers. This verse here in Matthew 18 talks about cutting your hand or your foot off, and you know, if you know somebody who's lost a limb, it's life changing. It changes. If you don't, even if you miss a finger or two, it can affect your grip on the way you handle tools and that. And so the point I believe we get from this verse is, first of all, how horrible hell is. Because it's terrible to lose a limb. This verse says it would be a whole lot better to do that than go to hell. And I think also we see how insignificant this life is in comparison to hell. How that, it'll change your life. It's hard to live without a leg, I suppose. I don't know. But you hobble around, but it'd be a whole lot worse to go to hell for eternity. Just a little bit of a description of hell. It's a lake of fire, sorrow and destruction, maggots, evil men, no water, comforts of life, no righteous people in hell. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I hope we can somehow grasp the seriousness of that. Last of all, I have just a short section. And this is a question that people have asked, may have asked you already. Maybe you have wondered it. And the question is, how could a loving God bar anyone from this beautiful heaven or condemn someone to hell? If God is loving, why do some people need to go to hell? Why would he do that to people? And so I'd like to try to just look at a few points on this. And first of all, number one, it's very clear to us, I believe, that God desires that all men would be saved. This is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not wish for anybody to go to hell. God's will is that all men would be saved. And next I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis, and I'll just read it here. It says, the door of hell is locked on the inside. The door of hell is locked on the inside. Now you can take us too far and think that you can come and go from hell, right? That's not the point. And this was taken out of a book. But the point is that those who will go to hell have gone there by their own choice. They have chosen to go that road, and that's why they are there. And that was the point, in that the door of hell is locked on the inside. Those who are there have chosen to go there. And Jesus said some words in Matthew. He said, referring to the Jews, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And God wants to gather us all under his wings. Are you under the wings? Are you being gathered under God's wings? Have you felt that God drawing you to himself? God wants us to be under his wings. But as the Jews who resisted that, we can resist that as well. That is our choice. Also here, there are two kinds of people in life. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. There are those people who have, as the Bible talks about, who have fallen on the rock and were crushed and have surrendered their lives to God, who gave their hearts to Jesus and said, thy will be done. And there are those who have resisted Christ throughout their lives, and to God, and whom God will say, thy will be done. That verse that talks about those who fall on the rock also says, and then there will be some upon whom that rock will fall and it will grind them to powder. The point, I believe, is that the choices we make in this life, when we reach eternity, they will be sealed. There will be no changing them. And so it's not that God sends people to hell. It's that he seals their decisions for eternity. The road they are on is now fixed. And there is no chance. There is no chance to change any longer. I'd like to bring us here to a conclusion. Think about going home. Will we all make it safely home? Sometimes people leave on a trip, or they leave their friend's house and they don't make it home. They never get there. And there's a song entitled Home. Probably a lot of you know it. And it was written by Amos Asher, the Esh family, one of them. And kind of an interesting history behind that song. Amos Esh wrote that song after his son was killed in a snowmobile accident in Ukraine. And they put a few of the words on his tombstone. But he wrote that song and they sang the song, and then it was only a few years later that their family were on a trip and they were in that terrible accident that probably a lot of you heard about. And I believe it was 11 people were killed instantly at the scene of the Esch family. It was a huge funeral. 3,000 people came. There was 11, if you can imagine, 11 caskets, 11 hearses lined up, and the community grieved because they said these were good people. Why did they have to go? Why did God take these people? They were a wonderful people. They were a good, upbuilding part of our community. And we look about that, we wonder, well, was that a tragedy or was it a great homecoming for those people? I'd just like to close with this song, Home, Home Where We'll All Be Together Again, Home Where Our Praise to the Lamb Would Never End. I'm going home where we'll walk the streets of gold and never see a tear again. I'm going home where I'll cast my crown before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going where all our dreams become reality, home where I'll be with all my family. We'll soon be there, sitting around the tree of life within the presence of our King. Home where our cares will forever be gone, home where our tears will be traded for a song. I'm going home where I'll stand before the Savior who has bled and died for me. I'm going home where I'll thank him face to face for all that he has done for me. I'm going where I never feel the battle's heat, home where I'll never again will know defeat. We'll soon be there, strolling through the streets of gold and lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's kneel for prayer.